Our epistle reading is from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might have life through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So, we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, also we are in this world. Therefore, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the word of the Lord.
Hello again. This morning I'm going to be speaking largely from the idea of one of the verses that Doug just read. Actually, it's in two places in that passage in 1 John 4, that God is love. And just before we begin, I want to point out that this passage about God's love is Trinitarian. We'll talk about in a few minutes why it is that a God of love has to be a triune God. But as we dig into this together, just want to point out how John makes it very clear that God being love means God is triune. God is love. John Coltrane was one of the greatest jazz artists of the 20th century, and his magnum opus, A Love Supreme, was one of the greatest pieces of jazz music that was produced in that time. Coltrane was a pretty complicated person. We're all complicated people. But Coltrane was a complicated person, even as an artist. He had a pretty good gig. He was playing with Miles Davis. In fact, he appears on that iconic album, Kind of Blue, as the main saxophonist. But as he played with Miles, and as he had a decent career with him, he became increasingly unreliable because of his struggle with addiction, and eventually Miles and John had to part ways. This sort of led to a renewal in John Coltrane's life, a turning point. You might even call it a conversion. And what happened is, he describes in the liner notes to A Love Supreme, and these liner notes are fairly extensive, but he describes that he had a spiritual awakening in 1957. And in the liner notes, he attributes praise to God all throughout that those notes, and essentially saying that this album, A Love Supreme, is a dedication to God. he wrote this jazz suite. It's in four parts, four movements. He wrote this in a very tumultuous time that's not unlike our own. The album was recorded in 1965, but he played it in live performances. He developed it over the years from that 1957 spiritual awakening until he put it down on the record. That time that he was putting this record down into his heart, into his soul, was the time of the civil rights struggle in the 1950s and 60s. The landmark decision, Brown versus Board of Education, was in 1954. The Civil Rights Act was passed in 1964. Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated in 1968. This album was produced in the midst of that turmoil and struggle. And we don't often think of instrumental music as having a message, but it absolutely does. The message of a love supreme is essentially John Coltrane's answer, his solution to the problem that plagued society in the 1950s and 60s, which is still the same problem that plagues us today. John Coltrane presents us love as the answer, love as the solution, the love of God as the answer to the things that are the turmoil that surround us today. That was a common notion. I have this quote in the liturgy. It was one of the reflections from Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. It's one of his more famous quotations. And this sort of grounds the philosophy of the way that Martin Luther King Jr. approached the civil rights movement. He said, "Returning hate for hate multiplies hate. You can't answer hate with hate. Adding to a deeper darkness into a night already devoid of stars. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. A love supreme. A God who is love is the God, the only God that can drive out the evil and the hate and the darkness that is around us today." This idea of a love supreme still retains its relevance here in 2020, when we find so much going on all around us that is very similar to what was going on in the 1960s. Yesterday, I attended a march and a demonstration, and the folks that organized that were religious leaders, faith leaders, clergy, but also there were people that were veterans of the civil rights era here in St. Louis. Betty Thompson was there, and although she struggled to stand, she still has a voice. And she brought to us that message, and she said the message that we had in the 1960s and 70s is still the same message that we need today, the message of love, the message of nonviolence. This still retains relevance, this idea that we need a God of love to overcome the evil and the darkness in this world. The idea that a God of love, a triune God, is exactly what we need for this moment. We don't often think of the doctrine of the Trinity as something that is practical. We've kind of already been joking about the term hypostatic union and what it means. It refers to the unity that the three persons have in the Trinity. That's what hypostatic union is. But we don't often think of this doctrine when we confess the Nicene Creed, and later we're going to confess part of the Athanasian Creed. But when we think about the doctrine of the Trinity, we don't often think of it as practical. We think of it as this sort of philosophical theology, things that we need to know and believe in order to be Christians. But we don't often put it in terms of our real life struggle and our real life need. That's what I want to do today, because I think the doctrine of the Trinity is intensely practical. And in fact, the fact that God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has a practical purpose and means for us, especially in the time we find ourselves in. So essentially what I'm going to be talking about is building on this idea of God is love, that a love supreme is what we need, a God of love, and building off of that, that a God of love has to be a God that is triune. And the other characteristics that we need a God to be also require a Trinity. First, I'll start with this, is that we need a God of justice and wrath. I think this is very clear to us now. We often don't like to think about God being a God of wrath. We don't often like to think about the doctrine of hell. It's not a very popular thing to talk about and think about. But in a moment when we are faced with injustice, when we're faced with evil, we need a God of justice and we need a God of wrath. The people are crying out in the streets for justice. They are crying out for justice. They are crying out for change. When we see a video of a man created in the image of God, his name is Ahmaud Arbery. When we see him hunted down like an animal and shot dead, and as he laid dead bleeding in the street, the person who murdered him curses him and calls him a racial slur. When we see that, we're angry, justifiably so, and we cry for justice. When we hear about a woman who is shot in her sleep, in her bed, because police came to the wrong house, we're angry. Breonna Taylor is her name. When we see video of a man being suffocated to death with a knee to his neck, we're angry and we want justice. And so we need a God that is angry right now. We need a God who is a God of justice. And this is exactly the kind of God that we have. We don't often talk about God as an angry God, but he is. He is angry at evil. He is angry at racism. He is angry at oppression. Listen to this from Psalm 7. I'm going to quote a few verses from Psalm 7, not the whole psalm. Psalm 7 is a psalm crying out for justice. This is what the psalmist writes. O Lord, my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me. Crying out for deliverance. Skipping to verse 6, this is what he says. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. The psalmist cries out for anger. That is a righteous thing to do when evil happens. Verse 8, the Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end. And may you establish the righteous, you who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God. Verse 11, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull violence descends. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High. These are the words that are put on the lips of God's people to cry out for the Lord to visit us in his anger and bring justice upon the wicked. The verse that I paused on, verse 11, is a verse that I come back to often. That God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. God gets angry at the evil he sees around. God gets angry at the wickedness that occurs on this earth. He gets angry at racism. He's angry at injustice and oppression. He's angry at sin of all kinds. He's angry every day because this world is full of it every day. That's the kind of God that we have. That's the kind of God that we need. The people in the streets are crying out for justice and they are angry. And their God joins them. This is what it says in Psalm 50, verse 3. Our God comes. He does not keep silent. Before him is a devouring fire. Around him a mighty tempest. This is our God. A God who does not keep silent. A God who is a mighty tempest. A God who roars. Psalm 146 is another one of my favorite psalms. It's put into hymn form, and we sing it. The words of the hymn are, Alleluia, praise Jehovah, oh my soul, Jehovah, praise. You probably are familiar with it. I won't go on with my singing. But this comes from Psalm 146. And I call Psalm 146 the psalm of protest. Listen to the words of this psalm. As we get to the end of the psalm, I'll wrap around back to the beginning. This is who God is. He made the heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. He keeps faith forever. Verse 7, he executes justice for the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. He sets the prisoners free. He opens the eyes of the blind. He lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. He watches over the sojourners, the foreigners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. He will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. He is a God of justice. When we hear these words that he executes justice for the oppressed, when he sets prisoners free, our tendency as majority culture Christians is to spiritualize these statements, right? Oh, we spiritualize them in our hearts. We even teach that when we teach these words. Oh God, he sets us free from our spiritual prisons, right? He sets us free from spiritual oppression. He opens up our spiritual eyes so that we can see. And of course, all that is true. All that is true. He does set us free from spiritual oppression. He does release us from the prison of sin. He does open our eyes so that we can see him. But it is also physically true. It is true physically that he does execute justice for those who are physically oppressed. For those who are actually in prison, he sets free. When Jesus came into his earthly ministry, he did come to open the eyes of the blind, but he also literally healed the blind. And that has to show us that it's not just spiritual, but it's also physical, the ministry of our Messiah. The God who executes justice for the oppressed is a God who gives the justice that the people in the streets are crying out for. This is the God that we have. This is the God that we need. A God of anger, a God of justice who shares these concerns, who feeds the hungry, who cares for the foreigner and the widow and the orphan. But I want you to see in Psalm 146, I told you I'd wrap her back around to the beginning. It begins with the praise. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. But then in verse 3, it says this, put not your trust in princes. You see, the truth of it is that the people in the streets, and including myself and maybe many of you, we're calling out for our government to do what is right. We want our government to be accountable, and that is good. But ultimately, what we need to know, what we all need to know, is that we can't put our trust in those princes. They're going to let us down every single time. We have to put our trust in God, because it is God who brings justice. It is God who will bring peace. And only he who moves the hearts of men and women, only he can do it. And so we rightly want to hold our leaders accountable. But we also are told not to put our trust in them. To make our cry to God for his justice, because he is the only one who can bring it. We need a God of anger. We need a God of justice. What does that have to do with love? I told you we're going to be talking about love, right? What does a God of anger have to do with being a God of love? Well, let me put it to you this way. When you love someone deeply and someone hurts them, you get angry. I love my wife and my daughters. And if anyone came and hurt them, I would be furious. I would be angry. I would do something, right? I wouldn't just sit around and spiritualize it. I would get up and I would do something. I would stop it. Your God loves you with an everlasting love. And when he sees his creatures made in his image, wickedly treated, murdered, oppressed, he loves them so deeply that anger comes out of his love. When you love someone, it makes you angry when someone else hurts them, when someone else sins against them. That's what anger has to do with love. God's anger flows out of his love. Because fundamentally, God is a God of love. But out of that flows anger when the things, the people that he loves are hurt. God is love, and we need a God who is love, and his love flows into justice, and it flows into wrath. The second thing, though, we need is a God of forgiveness. You see, all this anger that's building, it has to be released somehow. You can't just let anger build and build and build. It's not going to go away. Something has to happen to release the anger, to assuage it. Almost every human culture and ancient religion had ways to deal with that anger, that wrath. It's called scapegoating. And almost every religion and culture had a way of scapegoating either another animal, as it literally refers to the scapegoat, or to another person. What happens is the wrath and the anger of people build and build and build, and they have to take it out on a substitute, either by sacrificing a human being or sacrificing another animal. This is the way all human cultures have dealt with their anger. The problem with that is it doesn't do away with the anger. It doesn't really deal with it. It doesn't bring justice. And it also has to come again, because the next time the anger builds, you have to have another scapegoat and another, and the cycle of violence continues and continues. This is what the author of Hebrews points out, that every year the high priest had to enter in to the holy place by the blood of the scapegoat to atone. He had to keep doing it year after year after year, because the violence and the wrath was not done away with. So we need a way to deal with the anger. And the way to deal with the anger is actually to have someone, a person that is equal in power and equal to the God that is angry. We need another person who can come and help assuage or deal with that anger. The way I've been thinking about this is, if you have a fire, we've all seen these fires, these warehouse fires, especially if they house some kind of chemicals, and they just, I mean, the flames are hot, they're expansive, and you see these fire trucks, and there's probably 15 of them, and you see the footage, and they're spraying water on the, and it's doing nothing, right? It's like trying to take a garden hose to a fire. It's not going to do anything. If you have a fire that big, you need an extinguisher of equal might. And if God is angry, if he's filled with indignation as he is rightly over the evil and injustice of this world, he has an infinite God who is angry. You need an equal infinite person to extinguish and deal with that wrath. In order to bring forgiveness, in other words, it requires an equal person to come and deal with it. It requires a Trinity. And so that's what this scripture talked about, how God sent his son into the world to be a propitiation. That's a big word. It basically means a substitute. Jesus Christ became a human being. He took on our flesh. He became one of us. And as Jesus is the Son of God, equal in might and glory and power to the Father, the sacrifice of him is able to deal with finally and forever the wrath and end the cycle of violence. The sacrifice of Christ, God's wrath is poured out on the Son. And he receives it for us. As we long for justice, as we are angry about the things that we see around us, we need a God who can actually deal with the problem, who can deal with the issue. And that is the triune God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because he sends his only Son. He sends his only Son into the world, into our human flesh, to deal with the wrath and the anger that God has and to end the cycle of violence forever. We need a God of forgiveness. And we have a God who is able to take all of our anger, all of the anger that we have in the streets, and deal with it, because it's been already poured out. The justice has already been met on Jesus Christ himself. We need a God of forgiveness, and we have that in the triune God. Forgiveness requires a triune God. It is not available unless God is triune. The third thing we see is that we need a spirit of peace. The thing about the Trinity the thing about us as Presbyterians is, as people have often joked, functionally, we don't really have a Trinity, we have a Binity. We talk about the Father and the Son, but often the Spirit gets lost. And we struggle with how to appropriate the Spirit and talk about the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit. But in order for this love supreme that has been manifested in God sending his only Son, to become a propitiation for our sins, to suffer the wrath of the Father on the cross, The way that this comes to all of us, it has to be through a spirit. It has to be able to flow and permeate to every human person. It requires a spirit. In systematic theology, we talk about salvation, decreed salvation, accomplished, and salvation applied. And all three of those have to do with persons of the Trinity. The Spirit comes and applies the forgiveness, applies the salvation to our lives. In some sense, it was necessary. Christ, when he went back into heaven, he said, it is necessary that I go away so the Spirit can come. There's a sense in which Christ, because he became incarnate as a human person, and his humanity is limited. And so the Spirit comes to be a nexus spreading out into all the world, bringing this message of love and peace to every person. We need a triune God right now because we need the message of the love of God and the fact that his anger and wrath has been poured out on his only Son to deal with it, that his justice is supreme. We need that message to spread. And how does it spread? Except by the Spirit of God moving into people's hearts. We need a spirit of peace. We need a God of forgiveness. We need a God of justice and wrath. We need a triune God right now. It is only the triune God who can bring answers into this moment, into this time. If we have a functional monad or singular deity, is not able to fully deal with the issues that are before us, but the triune God is not only able, but has. He is able to bring us justice. He is able to bring forgiveness. He is able to spread the message of peace that we all so desperately need. Reflecting on this love and the necessity of the Trinity, medieval theologian St. Bonaventure talked about how a God of love requires a Trinity. I'm just going to walk through this with you for a moment. I think it's going to pay off in the end. You see, if God is love, as we read here in 1 John chapter 4, if God is love, God cannot be love without having another to love. See, love requires another. It has to be given and received. God could have created objects to love. He did. He created people. But what you see is if God is love, that love has to be reciprocal. And so if God just creates human beings and loves them, it's not an equal love. In order for love to be true and be truly unconditional, it has to be with an equal. So God's love requires an equal for that love to be given and received. So it requires at least another. But Bonaventure goes on to talk about how that love actually requires the third, because a perfect love is not just a love that's given and received, but also shared. And so the Holy Trinity from all eternity did not need creatures in order to be a God of love. Love is a part of his eternal and essential attributes. The Holy Trinity is a God eternally of ever loving, ever sharing, ever giving and receiving and sharing love in this dance, this eternal dance of love. God is love. And the fact that God is love requires a triune God. A love supreme is a love of the Trinity. As I reflected on, I was reflecting on and learning some more about this album, this jazz suite, A Love Supreme. I'd learned about it before. I'd done a little bit of digging into it and listening to it. And I knew that it was his sort of religious declaration, John Coltrane. But I kind of figured, and you might get a kick out of this, I kind of figured that the four parts were sort of a liturgical sequence. You know, a call to worship, hearing the word, moving on to communion, and so forth. That's kind of the way I think liturgically. But I was listening to another person who studied Coltrane a lot, and this man was a pastor. And he pointed out that the first three movements are actually about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I was floored. The fourth movement is a response to God. But in those first three movements, what you have is this diversity and unity that is beautifully expressed between the musical partners. They're playing their melodies, they're playing their notes in beautiful unity, but also diversity, a dance. And the different movements express the movements of the triune God. There's this one point at the end of the first movement, the first song on the album. And in that, he plays this simple melody that resonates through the entire work. It's a love supreme, four simple notes, ba-da-da-da, ba-da-da-da. And toward the end of that first track, Coltrane plays it and changes keys. And the person I was listening to says, if you follow it out, he actually played that simple melody in all 12 possible keys in the Western scale. And he said, that's not normally how improvisation works. Jazz music is very improvisational. That's not normally how jazz music improvisation works. He said, this was something that he planned. This was something that he did. And that's a message that he's expressing, this beautiful diversity and unity in this melodic line played in all the possible different keys. Coltrane is laying down something for us. He's laying down the fact that in the midst of the tumult of the 60s, what was needed was a love supreme. What was needed is a triune God. And that is true today as it ever was true then. We need a Trinity, a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who feels our anger, who brings justice, who answers the problem with the incarnation of his Son and the sacrifice on the cross and is able to spread this message to all humanity. This is what we need. This is what we have. A love supreme. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a love supreme that is found in the triune God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Lord, we thank you that as we feel anger, as we feel sadness in this particular moment over what we see, Lord, we thank you that you are a God who also is angry and that you are a God of justice. And you are a God who can bring the solution that we need. Lord, we pray for you to do that as we look all around us and the issues of COVID-19 are sort of compounded into this new, it's not new, but this renewed sense of a need for justice and equality in our world. But we need you right now. We need you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to bring justice, to bring healing, not only against the spread of COVID-19, but also against the spread of the pandemic that is racism. We need your touch. We need you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to come among us. And we ask you to do that. We pray in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.